Amen.
Thank you for trying new hymns. That's a beautiful hymn. It's not a new hymn, but maybe new to some of us. So, what now? Now that Easter is over, now that the celebration is over, now that we've sung Christ the Lord is risen today, now that we've had our feast, now that we've had our fun, now that we've opened up our Easter baskets and eaten all of our peanut butter eggs, we ask the same question right after Christmas, which is understandable because Christmas is also big, and both Christmas and Easter, there's such a buildup, and they come in and they rush out with such a whirlwind. It's only natural that we might ask, so what's next? The world is so ready to move on, even when the church hasn't. All the world is in a rush, ready to rush on to the next best thing, whatever the next best thing is. Even with the church crying out, wait, stop, slow down. Can't we linger here just a moment longer? No, we can't. Hurry up and finish your Easter candy. Mother's Day is almost here. And then Memorial Day. And then Father's Day. And then summer will be here, and we've got to get ready for summer. As a matter of fact, put down those peanut butter eggs. There are 50 days of Easter in the church. 50. There are 12 days of Christmas. Easter is huge. And the Easter celebration in the church this year will go on to the beginning of June when we shift into Pentecost, long after the world has already forgotten. Christmas and Easter are not that different, at least theologically. Of course, in the way we celebrate them, they're very different, but on a theological level, they are not that different at all. Christmas is the celebration that Jesus is Lord. Yes, it's the celebration of Jesus' birth, but primarily, Christmas is the celebration that Jesus is Lord. Easter is the celebration of the confirmation that Jesus is Lord. Inherent in the proclamation that he is risen. Because if Christ is risen, and we know that he is, then he has overcome all things, including death. And if Christ has overcome death, then he is indeed Lord of all. We told you that back at Christmas time, but, you know, it's a whirlwind. And we're thinking of all kinds of things, and our minds are filled with visions of sugar plums dancing around. Fact remains that Jesus is Lord, and Jesus the Lord is risen. This is the great affirmation of the church down through the ages. Thanks be to God. And I have always said that we can disagree on anything and everything, and it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. But this is the main point. This is the one thing we have to agree on together, that Jesus is Lord, and this Jesus as Lord is risen. It's what defines us. It's what makes Christians Christians. Everything else pales in comparison. Quite frankly, it just doesn't matter. So I wanted to point you in the direction of a scripture passage which answers the question for us of what's next. It's found in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, Colossians 3, that Lee just read for us. And the crux of Paul's letter to the Colossians is to tell us that because Christ is risen, we also are risen. And because Christ has new life, we also have new life. We are not unchanged by Christ's resurrection. We are very much changed by it. And as a result, we should start acting like it. So get rid of bad habits, shed our old selves like we shed off old clothes. Paul's very specific: fornication, impurity, evil desires, greed, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive words, lying, etc., etc., etc. Shed them off. Get rid of those old, dirty clothes. We don't go around wearing the same dirty old stinky clothes over and over and over again. We wash them. So why do we do that with old behaviors? Why do we do that with bad habits? Why do we do that with bad behaviors? Take them off. Shed them. Put on Christ. Put on the newness of resurrection. Put on the newness of Christ. It's all part of what it means to live into this new creation. It's all part of what it means to live as Christians, new life, born into this new life that Christ has given us. But the phrase that I want you to pay particular attention to is at the very end of the scripture passage this day. If you want to hold your bulletin out again, you can see it. Those last words in the bottom line, Paul's phrase, Christ is all and in all. That is such a tiny phrase, but its impact is enormous, earth-shattering. It's almost a creed in and of itself. Christ is all and in all. That could be a creed. That could be a statement that we get behind. Easy to memorize. It just rolls off the tongue, and yet it summarizes 2,000 years of our Christian history, 2,000 years of our Christian identity. E. Stanley Jones, the great pastor and great evangelical missionary of the last century, once said about these words of Paul's, "Nothing in all of literature can compare with this." Now, throughout history, the church has had no problem at all affirming the first part, that Christ is all. To say Christ is all is really the same thing as saying Jesus is Lord. Christ is Lord. Christ is all we need. Christ is our everything. Christ is our all in all, as we just sang. The statement affirms the supremacy of Christ. This Christ, this risen Lord, is not just Lord of our lives. He is indeed that Lord of our lives, but this risen Christ is Lord of all creation, the entire world, the entire earth, the entire universe. He is Lord of all. But for some reason, the church has had a much harder time affirming the second part of this, which says Christ is in all. Perhaps because it's just a little bit more mystical. But I think also because there's just a little bit of fear involved. Fear of what? Fear of heresy. There's an age-old heresy in the church called pantheism, which makes the mistake of saying that everything is God, which is clearly not right, and we don't want to make that mistake, but that's not what Paul was saying. He didn't say that Christ was everything. He said that Christ was in everything, and it's entirely different, and that little word in makes all the difference in the world. It's the difference between what we call pantheism and what we call panentheism. Pantheism, heresy, panentheism, a legitimate theology in the church. Pantheism would say that this church is Christ. Panentheism would say that Christ is in this church, which nobody can dispute. And so it becomes obvious to all of us how important those two little letters are by inserting in the sentence. So what does it mean that Christ is in everything? It basically means that Christ is everywhere. Just as we claim that God is everywhere, so too may we claim that Christ is everywhere as well, or at least potentially everywhere. You find Christ in church, but you also find Christ outside of church. You find Christ in Scripture, but you also find Christ outside of Scripture. You find Christ in the the book of nature, the natural worlds around us. We find Christ in the hymns that we sing in church, but we find Christ in the songs that we sing outside of church. Christ is in our prayers today. Christ is also in our prayers outside of church, the prayers that we'll lift up throughout the week. Christ is in the people sitting next to you in the pews. But Christ is also in the people that you're going to bump into on the streets, and in the grocery store, and work, and school, and at the post office, and on the highways, and the byways, and the sports fields, and all around us. Christ is in our communion bread and wine, and Christ is also there at your family dinner tables. Christ is in the breaking of the bread. Christ is always in the breaking of the bread. Christ is in our waters of baptism, and Christ is in all the waters of the world, all the lakes, all the ponds, all the streams, all the rivers, all the creek beds. Christ is there. And all we have to do is to step out of our spiritual enclosures and step out into the great outdoors and feel Christ raining down upon us like life-giving, thirst-quenching rain. Sometimes it takes special vision, opening our eyes, opening our ears, opening our minds to the power and presence of Christ's Holy Spirit all around us. There's a prayer in the church that goes back thousands of years. It's attributed to St. Patrick of Ireland. The prayer goes like this. It's a long prayer. I'm just reading a very, very short section of it. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees, Christ in every ear that hears. Scottish pastor George MacLeod once wrote a prayer inspired by this prayer of St. Patrick. And again, I'm just reading a short passage, but it goes like this. Invisible, we see you, Christ above us. With earthly eyes, we look up and see clouds or sunshine, gray or bright. But with the eye of faith, we know you. Instinct in the sun ray, speaking in the storm, warming and moving all creation, Christ above us. Invisible, we see you, Christ beneath us. With earthly eyes, we see beneath us stones and dust and dross. But with the eyes of faith, we know you. In all things, you bring together and hold together the very particles of light. The vibrant grass, the pulsating rocks, all is in flux. Turn but a stone and an angel moves. Underneath are the everlasting arms. A noble, we know you, Christ beneath us. When we look out at the world, do we see the world through the eyes of faith? Do we see with special vision? The same pastor, George MacLeod, used to like to tell a story about his church. It was his choice to serve among the poorest of the poor in Glasgow, Scotland. And the city was hit with economic depression and massive unemployment and alcoholism and other problems that tend to afflict not just cities, but anywhere and everywhere. But MacLeod tried to be a beacon of light and hope and lift the city out of its economic despair and be that beacon of Christ's light for the world. He tells a story of a teenage boy who was throwing stones up at one of the stained glass windows at one of the grand old cathedrals in the city. And at the base of the window were inscribed the words, "Glory to God in the highest." And one of the boy's stones nicked out the letter E in the word highest, so that now the phrase read, "Glory to God in the High Street." Well, the church was on High Street. The congregation was upset and wanted the the letter E replaced as soon as possible. But Reverend McLeod said, you know what? That's exactly the way it should read. Because everybody knows that Christ is glorified in the highest, but do they know that Christ is glorified right down here on High Street? And it is precisely the conjunction of the vertical and the horizontal that brings us together in the form of the cross. And it's precisely at this conjunction of the vertical and the horizontal where we find Christ. Jesus was crucified not in a cathedral between two candlesticks. Jesus was crucified on a cross, a rustic cross between two criminals. And yes, we can find Christ in the high places in life. But can we also find Christ in the lowest places of life as well? Our Christianity is that sacred intersection of the cross. The sacred intersection between the very, very godly and the very, very earthly. Christ is everywhere. So now what? Be on the hunt. We're not hunting Easter eggs anymore. Now what we're hunting is far more filling. Christ is in here for sure. But our exciting challenge as Christians is to know that Christ is out there as well. And I hope that we can see with special vision. I hope that we can see with eyes of faith that when we leave this place, when we go through those doors, when we get home, when we hit the streets, when we get to work, when we get to school, we'll be able to see Christ there as well. And given that this is still Earth Day weekend, that we'll be able to see Christ immersed and submersing us in the beauty and natural wonder of God's creation all around us. So be it. Amen.